I would ask you and encourage you to open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, I intend to read the entire chapter. While you're looking that up, let me say we're entering now in our book-by-book survey of the Old Testament, we're now entering what's called the Minor Prophets. Hosea is the first of 12, and they're called minor only because these are shorter books, not because they're less important. They're also grouped together as 12 because in the original Hebrew Bible, they were grouped into one book, and sometimes people today call them the Book of the 12. There are 12 minor prophets. So Hosea chapter 1, let's begin at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah." Lo-Ruhamah, by the way, is interpreted "no mercy." "For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ammi," and that is interpreted into our language as "not my people." "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, 'My people,' and to your sisters, 'Mercy is shown.'" Hosea is the author of this book that goes by his name. His name means salvation, and his name is very similar to the names Joshua and Jesus. Both of those names come from the same root Hebrew word, except that they have the additional meaning, and that would go like this. Joshua and Jesus mean "the Lord is salvation." Hosea prophesied mostly to the northern kingdom of Israel. In the book of Hosea, the nation of Israel is also referred to as Ephraim. Ephraim was Joseph's son, and this was one of the tribes of Israel, and it became the largest tribe of the northern kingdom, and that's probably why Israel is referred to as Ephraim. All we know about Hosea is what's recorded in this book. We don't know anything else about him. He's not mentioned elsewhere in Scripture except that he is quoted a few times in the New Testament. We don't know anything about his father except his father's name. We don't know his tribe. We don't know where he lived or when he died. I want to go a little bit over the historical context to kind of put ourselves in the perspective of history there. And that's why I have this chart on the screen here. And you'll see at the top there a red line, and Hosea is named right above that. That is the time, approximate time, that he prophesied to the northern kingdom. It's generally believed that he began his prophetic ministry between 760 BC and 750 BC. It's very unclear when exactly, but it was sometime during the reign of Jeroboam, also sometime during the reign of Uzziah in Judah. And then most commentators believe that his prophetic ministry continued through the end of the northern kingdom, and that end occurred approximately 720 BC when Assyria finally conquered Israel and took them exile. One of the things that we have to remember about this time is that the northern kingdom was idolatrous from its beginning. Jeroboam the First introduced idolatry. That idolatry continued throughout its history. And sometime during that 200 and some odd years of history, the worship of Baal was introduced, and that became the dominant idol that was worshipped in Israel at that time. Assyria and Egypt were the dominant military powers at the time, and that's important to remember. Assyria eventually took Israel into exile. The structure of the book, very briefly, we could divide it into two parts. There may be other ways of dividing it as well. Chapters 1 through 3 are primarily autobiographical, although not exclusively. It talks about Hosea and his wife, Gomer. And then the remainder of the book, chapters 4 through 14, is really talking about the relationship of God to the nation of Israel. And so I want to begin by looking briefly at Hosea and Gomer. This is a very striking and obvious feature of this book. In verse 2, which we read, God commands Hosea to marry a prostitute. That's what a harlot is. He's commanded to marry a prostitute, and God gives the reason: because the land has committed great harlotry. Now, this has been described as shocking or scandalous or disturbing, to say the least. And there are commentators and scholars of the Bible who come to this and they say this cannot be, that God actually commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute. And so they come up with alternative interpretations. The most plausible alternative interpretation is that he married Gomer when she was yet chaste, but sometime during their marriage she became a prostitute or an adulterer. I would argue that any other interpretation other than the interpretation that she was actually a prostitute when they were married, or that she became one later, really is not supported by the evidence of Scripture. I would point out that the language of verse 2 is not euphemistic. There isn't any hidden meaning there. And so that would argue against that possibility. Furthermore, I would suggest that any alternative interpretation would diminish the message that God is trying to convey. Notice that three children are born to Hosea and Gomer. In verse 3, it says, she conceived and bore him a son, and God directs Hosea to call his name Jezreel. In verse 6, it says, and she conceived again and bore a daughter, and they named her Lo-Ruhamah, or No Mercy. It's important to remember that name, No Mercy. But notice as well, and many commentators pick up on this, that the word him is not mentioned in this account. Similarly, in verse 8, it says she conceived and bore a son. Again, it does not say that she bore him a son, but just that she bore a son. And this time, God directs Hosea, call his name, not my people. Again, remember that name. It's important. It is possible, because the word him is not included in those last two accounts, that Hosea is not the father of these two children, but actually these are the offspring of Gomer's adultery, which has already begun. At some point, Gomer leaves the home, and she does so to pursue adulterous relationships. We have no details of that. However, it's clear from Scripture that that is what happens. As you read Hosea chapter 2, God is bringing charges against the nation of Israel. But as I read the first several verses, the first half of that book, I can almost imagine Hosea saying exactly those same words about Gomer, that she has left. She is not my wife, and I'm not her husband anymore. She has left, and she has made it very clear that she is pursuing other relationships, and she's not coming back. Chapter 3, a very short chapter, and it concludes the autobiographical section. Hosea is commanded to love her again. It says in verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. And so he buys her. I think that's interesting that he buys her. He pays 15 shekels plus 1.5 homers of barley. And one of the commentators that I read said that 1.5 homers of barley was probably worth about 15 shekels. So you add the value there, and the value of the shekels that he paid plus the barley is 30 shekels. And that is the price of a slave. So the conclusion, or the implication at least, is that Gomer went into adultery and then went into prostitution, and she ended up being a slave. And in order to get her back, Hosea had to humble himself and go to the slave market and buy her back. And that points us in one way to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for our sins. Well, I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on Gomer, on Hosea and Gomer. It's an illustration. That's what God said his purpose was. But I want to spend more time looking at God and Israel. Hosea and Gomer are to be a picture or an illustration of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. And I want to look at a variety of things and spend a few considerable amount of time here. Most of the remainder of the book, in fact, most of the book talks about the sin of Israel. One of the people that I listened to on this calculated that 2/3 of the book, over 60%, was talking about sin, specifically about the sin of Israel. And there are some things that we should learn from that. The beginning of sin is idolatry. We saw that in verse 2, where God says to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and take children of harlotry, because the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, as well as at the beginning of chapter 4, we have these statements, bring charges, or I bring a charge against the inhabitants of the land. And basically what God is complaining about is idolatry. Idolatry is described in two categories of ways as I see that. The first one is forsaking God. Basically, the people turn their back on God or they reject God. Just like Gomer forsook her husband, so the nation of Israel forsook God. Hosea 1 verse 2 says, "For the land committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord, leaving the Lord." 4 verse 12, "For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." Hosea 5 verse 4, "They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst." So instead of turning to God, they're turning away from God. They're running away from God. And throughout the book of Hosea, this theme comes through that the beginning of their sin, their sin starts with turning away from God, this idolatrous forsaking of God. Another way that this is expressed is there is no knowledge of God, meaning that people do not acknowledge God. They do not acknowledge his right to be in their life, and they suppress knowledge of him. Hosea 4 verse 1 says, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And it doesn't mean that they didn't know his name, or that they didn't even know that he was their God. It was more that they just didn't want him in their life. They didn't want to know anything about him. I'm reminded of Romans 1 verse 18, where Paul talks about people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's basically the idea. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to know him. They don't want to know his law, and they don't want to know anything else about him. Particularly, they don't want to know his law because they don't want to be constrained by it. And so they reject God. They turn away from God. They don't want to know about God, and they replace him with other lovers. One of the things about the idol Baal is that Baal basically allowed them to do whatever they felt like doing. And it involved a lot of adultery and immoral living. And basically, Baal said to the people, "If it feels good, do it. I gave you those desires. Go ahead and do whatever you want." And whereas God says, that's destructive. That's sin. I don't want you to do that. Another thing that we see about sin is that sin craves that which cannot satisfy. And I think we see that illustrated in adultery. Here Gomer left a faithful husband and a secure home to chase after other lovers. There were many of them. Hosea says in chapter 2, "She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them." And so she went, it's a serial adultery. She goes from one man to the next. And each man, there's something missing. It doesn't satisfy. It's fun for a while, but after a while, the problems come out and she leaves him and goes to the next guy. But it cannot satisfy. Idolatry is the same way. In Hosea 4 verse 12, God says, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them." Their walking stick, their staff, informs them. That's where they get their wisdom, from a dead, lifeless, useless piece of wood. That's what gives them wisdom. How can that satisfy? This is a theme that came out of Isaiah and Jeremiah as well, when they talked about the idols. They're just a block of stone. They're just a piece of metal. They're just a piece of wood. You cut a tree down, half of it you make an idol of, and the rest you cook your dinner with. How can that piece of wood give you any wisdom or do anything for you? It cannot satisfy. We also see very similar and very related to that, that sin pursues counterfeit solutions. The nation of Israel was in trouble. And they had all kinds of problems. I don't even know what they were, but we saw that in Judah, they were having troubles as well in these times. You go through the book of Kings and you see these nations had various troubles. There were economic troubles and social problems and military problems. And so they went to the neighboring nations to seek help. They looked to Egypt and Assyria for help instead of going to God. God says in Hosea 12, verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. And basically, what they were trying to do was pay off these other nations. Help us out here. We'll give you oil. We'll give you some taxes. We'll pay some tribute. You help us out. Defend us against our enemies. And God says, you're pursuing after wind. And I'm reminded of Solomon in Ecclesiastes talking about the wind. And it refers to something that's elusive. You can't grab it. It's intangible. And he's saying the help that you're seeking from Assyria and Egypt is like that. It's elusive. It's not going to help you. Sin pursues counterfeit solutions, and it won't work. And in the end, they were destroyed by the Assyrians. Instead of their allies, they were their mortal enemies. The next thing that we see about sin is that sin enslaves. Hosea 4, verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. And what a illustration of sin this is. Harlotry, sin, enslaves the heart. Just like Gomer, going from one lover to the next, to the next, to the next. She was enslaved by it. Rather than going back to her husband in repentance and saying, I'll live with you, please take me back. She went from one to the next. She was enslaved by it. And so sin enslaves us. And we see that around us. We see it in our own life that, you know, it doesn't, we try some sin and it satisfies for a little while, but it really doesn't work. And so we say, well, I got to do some more of that. I got to do some more. I got to do some more. And I'm enslaved by it. Finally, sin destroys. Israel was powerless to control the consequences of their sin. Hosea 4, verse 3, therefore the land will mourn and everyone who dwells there will waste away. Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I thought of what we just heard last week about anti-intellectualism. There it is. People suppress knowledge. They don't want to know. They want to have religion on some feeling level or some emotional level, but they don't want to know. And God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then Hosea 8, verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They sow sin, which they think is not so bad. But the consequences are like a hurricane that comes through and destroys them. And finally, sin calls for God's judgment. And a lot of what we read in Hosea is God's judgment as well. God will judge these who will not have him as their God. The next thing I want to point out about God and Israel is the divorce. I mentioned before the beginning of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 4. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. or in chapter 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of the of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." Basically, this is a legal case that God brings against the people of Israel, and he says, "You're not my people. And it's not my fault. It's because you have left me. And because you persist in your sin. You persist in your sin. And that's why you are no longer my people. You are no longer my wife." And just like there was a divorce between Hosea and Gomer, so there is a divorce between God and his people, the children of Israel. Next, I want to point out that there are calls for repentance. Even though God says, "You're not my people," and God basically has rejected them and made it clear that they're not his people, there are still messages of repentance, of calls to repentance. Hosea 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. Return is the word for repentance. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Hosea 12, verse 6, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait upon your God continually. I like this one the best. Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. And so there, Hosea is pleading with the nation of Israel to repent and to go to God and take words with them and say, basically, we've sinned. But still receive us with mercy and receive us graciously. Finally, we see God's compassion and mercy. I might add that these things are all mixed together. You see these things throughout. You'll see God's mercy in chapter 1. You'll see God's mercy in other chapters. You'll see it at the end. And you'll see the mention of sin throughout. But these are things that we can see. Hosea 11, verse 8 shows God's heart. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. And there God, in an emotional way, demonstrates what's in his heart. Even though these people have left him for so long, for generation after generation they have spurned him, and yet his heart churns within him, and he loves his people. And then this verse, we read it at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 10, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people there, it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And then in chapter 2, verse 23, after Hosea brings charges and he talks about the sin, then God says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. We see God's compassion and his mercy on his people. How do we profit from the the book of Hosea, I want to make one more comparison. Hosea and Gomer is a picture of God and Israel. Hosea is a picture of Christ as well. Gomer is a picture of the church. And that may be offensive to some of you, and I don't blame you in a way, but hear me out, because I think that's what the Bible says. You might say, are you telling me that I'm a prostitute, that I'm an adulterer, just like Gomer? And yeah, that's basically where we have to be, where we have to come. Think of how the New Testament describes us, describes Christians. We were enemies of God. We were in darkness. We were dead in sin. We were slaves to our sin. We were in bondage to our sin. We suppressed the truth. We were ungodly. And we even sing it. That hymn that for some reason is so popular, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, it says a wretch, and that's what he meant. And we sing it, and that's what we ought to mean. And that's what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. Paul, of all people, said, O wretched man that I am. And can I say anything different? Or the hymn that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God that I love. They're just like Israel in Hosea's time, turning away from their God. We say, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. Yeah, do we see it when we think about what Hosea and God says about sin? Don't we see that in ourselves, in our own heart? And so, when we read Hosea, we should see ourselves as Gomer, ourselves as the nation of Israel, but we have a God who will save us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our slavery. Peter quotes Hosea in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to how this goes. He's writing to Christians who were persecuted, and he's trying to encourage them. But look at what he says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Well, that's good, isn't it? We can say, yeah, I identify with that. But look at what it says as he continues. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were once in darkness. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. There, that's what Hosea said. And if you're a Christian, you can say, yeah, I was once not a people of God. I was once not one of his, because I was in rebellion against him and I separated myself from him. But he has called me to himself. And now I'm one of his who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Just like Gomer. She left what was good. She left a merciful husband. And he came and got her. And he paid for her. And he brought her back. And she obtained mercy. Another scripture, very similar, is found in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. We are called sons of the living God. In conclusion, this should bring us to a point of humility. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that process of going into sin, beginning with suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. People reject God and they quickly slide into a cesspool of sin. And at the end of that chapter, there's a whole list of sins, vile things that we don't want to be identified with. And then he says, but you're inexcusable, O man, who judge, in chapter 2. A very curious verse to me. But basically he's saying, so you don't reject God and you don't fit yourself in Romans chapter 1. Do you think you're any better? Who are you to judge? Because if you judge another, remember, you practice the very same thing. There's no place for pride. There's no place for self-righteousness. There's only place for thanksgiving. There's place for pity. Pity the nations because they don't know. Pity our neighbor because they don't know. And they don't understand and they still walk in their sin. That's what we have to remember about Hosea. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we can only bow before you and worship you. You have every right to discard us, to turn away from us, to put us in hell where we belong. And yet you have been so merciful and so gracious that even while we were sinners, you died for us. While we were yet your enemies, you set out to pursue us and to draw us to yourself. And you have been merciful and gracious. And we thank you. We pray, O Lord, that you will be with us the remainder of this day. Be with us in the coming hour, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with the one who proclaims your message, that his mouth may be full with your words and your truth, and may we rejoice in your word and give you all the honor and glory that is due your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.